Call your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, where we'll continue our series going through this wonderful book of the New Testament. And we find ourselves in verses 4 through 6 this evening in Hebrews chapter number 12. And so let's read the first 11 verses here of the chapter and set these verses in their context. Remembering from the first three verses what we talked about 2 weeks ago as we spent on both our services in those first three verses, and then we'll pick up with verse 4 tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. Well, as we have spent the large part of the last 2 years together in the book of Hebrews, we have said time and time again that the purpose of this book is that we would each be faithful to the faith which Jesus Christ has once for all finished. And the entire book is calculated toward our perseverance in the Christian life. In the first 10 chapters, the book presents us with a glorious view of the Lord Jesus, who is the great finisher of the faith. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's how the book begins. And he sat down there because there was nothing left for him to do in order to perfect sinners. God was satisfied with his work. He had finished the faith. And now, just like Christ had a race that was set before him, every Christian has a race that is set before us. Christ is the forerunner in that race. And we follow after our great captain, the author and the finisher of our faith. He has been appointed, according to chapter 2, to lead many sons unto glory. And if we follow him, we will share in that glory. But to be sure, while we are running our race, there are going to be serious testings. That's what races are like. When we run a race, we face various pressures and temptations to give up. Our stamina runs low. We're tempted in our weariness to faint. And so what we have in the second part of the book of Hebrews, which begins around the halfway point of chapter 10, is an extended application and exhortation to remain faithful, to endure all those things, and to be constant under all those pressures. The Holy Spirit told us back in 10:36 that we have need of patience. We need endurance. And in chapter 11, he gives example after example after example of Christians who have gone before us in this race, and each of them testify that faith and faith alone is able to obey God, even though there are many obstacles, and believe him and obtain the blessing which he promises to those who trust him. As we moved to chapter 12, then, 2 weeks ago, we saw him draw a parallel. That just as those Old Testament saints had a race to run, they had an arduous race to run, so we have an arduous race. And we, too, have to endure many difficulties. We can make it easier on ourselves, we talked about 2 weeks ago, if we will jettison the weights that are hindering our progress, and if we will jettison the sins which so easily entangle and ensnare us and get us stopped up in the muck along the way. And we can receive great instruction and encouragement and inspiration from all those saints who have gone before. But most of all, in order to persevere in this race that is set before us, we are told to look unto Jesus. And he's the perfect person to look unto. Verse 2 says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And we talked about those words. Author means a leader, a captain, a prince, someone that goes ahead and you follow behind. So he has run the race already. Finisher reminds us that he was entirely successful in running his race. And so he's gone before us. He's finished it entirely successfully. Not like those men and women of chapter 11 who finished it but were weary along the way and who sometimes fell along the way. Not him. He went before us, and he finished the faith. And so he's a perfect person to look to. He leads the way. He was absolutely perfectly successful. And what he has called us to endure is something that none of us who were in, what he was called to endure, that is something that none of us as Christians are ever going to have to endure. We've talked about that in verse number 2. Right, so if he was successful in this kind of endurance, and we look to him, he's a perfect example for us. He had to endure something none of us will have to endure. He had to endure the curse of God-forsakenness. He endured the cross. And anything we're called to endure pales in comparison to what he successfully endured in his race. And he faced that awful trial of the cross, it says, despising the shame. And so he made little of the present sufferings and rather looked to the joy that was promised before him. In other words, he endured the cross considering and reckoning that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory which would be revealed in him when he sat at the right hand of the Father and all his enemies were made his footstool, and he knew that eternal pleasure and joy. He belittled the shame, and he magnified the promise of joy, and he endured and he received the crown. That's the main thing in this passage we want to keep in mind. As you run your race, look away unto Jesus. Look away unto Jesus. Have we been doing that over the last 2 weeks? Have we been deliberately looking away from all of our hardships, all of our difficulties, all of our fears? Have we been looking away unto Jesus? Have we been considering his endurance and receiving strength from the Holy Spirit to endure ourselves? We are going to have to do this. We must learn to deliberately turn our attention away from our current hardships and to look away unto Jesus. And when we do that, we will find the Holy Spirit ministering to us strength. That's the dynamic of running the Christian race. We can sit here and we can think, I don't understand how looking away unto Jesus is going to supply me the strength I need to overcome this hardship and be faithful. Okay, but that is the dynamic according to the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. And so we trust the Lord about this, that if we will deliberately turn ourselves away from our current situation, that we will in that moment receive strength to endure as we look to Jesus. And the strength won't be in us, and it won't even be because of the vividness of our sight of Christ in those moments. The strength will be that be from the Lord himself. As he honors his word, honors his promise, it will be strength that is ours in that moment when we're doing just what God has directed us to do. We've got to take note of this and not just allow this to pass by as just another sermon from the book of Hebrews. This ought to be making an impact in the way that we face our hardships. We look away unto Jesus. And perhaps you need to be marking up your Bible as we go through this. So later on in the week, you can turn back to this passage and you can make yourself look. You can make yourself look. That's what you're going to have to do. This is not going to be something that's passive. It doesn't happen naturally. You're going to have to make yourself look unto Jesus. And then you'll see what the power of God can do in your life. That's the thing we're going to have to do to run our race with patience. Look away unto Jesus. Now, after verse 2, here's how the passage breaks down. What you have are three further considerations to encourage us to do that. So the apostle is not going to just generically say, look to Jesus, and then move on to his next topic. Okay, the strength and the power of this is in the specificity. Verse 2 talked, to us about what exactly to look at, how he endured the cross, belittling the shame, magnifying the joy that was set before him, and how he was entirely successful. Okay, that was verse 2. Okay, now verses 3, 4, 5 are going to be three considerations to help us to look unto Jesus, to look away unto Jesus. Verse 3 we already considered. Consider how Jesus endured the contradiction, the blasphemy, the hostility, the abuse of sinners. Consider his rejection, how it was unrelenting, and how the mockery he faced was unmerciful, but he never wavered. So think about that when you're tempted to waver, when you're tempted to faint, when you're tempted in your weariness to give up on him. Think about for how he, for your sake, didn't waver when facing all of that hostility from sinners. And that would be a consideration to help us look away unto Jesus. Now, verse 4 gives us a second consideration. And verse 5 is going to introduce a third consideration. But that third consideration is going to extend all the way down to verse 11. You see that? So my aim this evening is to think together about verses 4 through 6 under the theme of more considerations that promote endurance. Okay, so we're going to look at the second and the third of the considerations that are designed to encourage our endurance and to looking unto Jesus. And what we'll end up doing, of course, is looking at the second consideration, verse 4, and then just introducing the third consideration and looking at it broadly. And then for the next couple times that we're together in Hebrews 12, we'll really look at this passage, which really is one of a kind regarding the discipline of the Lord in a believer's life. All right, so here are two Holy Spirit-given considerations to help me look away unto Jesus. It ought to be something, therefore, we're deeply interested in. 2 weeks ago, we received the exhortation from the Holy Spirit to look away unto Jesus. We have found in those 2 weeks, it's easier said than done. And we can sit here right now and we can be ashamed of ourselves for how little we did it over the last 2 weeks. So we need this. We need these considerations to help us look away unto Jesus. So what's the first one? Verse number 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So in the matter of looking away unto Jesus, this is designed to encourage us. And if we understand verse 4, it will encourage us. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What is the consideration? What is the encouragement to look away unto Jesus here in this verse? When you and I are facing great difficulty, when we wonder how we will ever be able to hold out, when circumstances have gotten about as bad as we think they could possibly be, maybe this will help, this consideration. You have not yet resisted unto blood in your striving against sin. There is an experience that all of us have not yet known. An experience we haven't had yet. You may face this, but I am confident that no one under the sound of my voice has yet faced this extremity. Just as the apostle was confident that nobody reading everyone who's reading his letter could be in the same category. They haven't faced this yet. What had they not faced? They had not yet been called upon to lay their life down for the Lord. They hadn't died in their race. We have not yet experienced what the Lord experienced in his race. What we've had to deal with has not yet risen to that level. We've not been called upon to lay down our life for the Lord, an experience that none of us have yet had. Now, there is an experience in verse 4 which we all have had, and we continually have. And you see that in verse 4. The experience that is common to all of us is that we strive against sin. All Christians who truly have the life of God in their soul are engaged in a ceaseless struggle against sin. It's taken for granted in the verse. That is the nature of the Christian life. And so here's another way of characterizing the Christian life. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the Christian life could be characterized like a long, arduous race full of many obstacles. Okay, so from verse 4, if you ask, what is a Christian? What is the Christian life like? How would you characterize the life of someone who's following Christ? Here's the answer. He's engaged in a constant striving against sin. That word striving is the word agonizing. It's a compound word, agonize against sin. And so he's agonizing against sin. That's the way you'd put it. What will your Christian life be like tomorrow? It will be a striving against sin. How about Tuesday? It will be a striving against sin. What will you be doing 10 years from right now? If you still have life on this planet, what will you be doing 10 years from right now? You will be striving against sin. That is the nature of the Christian life. Are you doing that? Are you striving, agonizing against sin? Our Lord did. I can't help but think, when I look at verse 4, right on the heels of verses 2 and 3, I can't help but think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, striving against sin and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. You have not yet resisted unto blood in your striving against sin. In more ways than one, Christ agonized against sin all the way to the giving of his blood. The blood he shed in the garden as he wrestled against principalities and powers, the onslaught of the devil in that last ditch effort to dissuade him from his obedience. And of course, the blood he shed on the cross when he died and his soul was made an offering for sin. In his struggle against sin, he resisted unto blood. Striving against sin is the common experience of all believers, but not all believers have had to do that up to the point of a violent death. You have not yet lost your life in your struggle against sin. That would be the ultimate experience of striving against sin, and you have not yet experienced it, the apostle says. So these believers were tempted to be weary and to faint in their striving against sin. That's what the whole book's about. Endurance in that race, in that fight, in that agonizing against sin. They're tempted to be weary. Some of them, according to chapter 10, were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. Some of them were called upon to take joyfully the confiscation of their goods, the apostle says. They had already endured a great fight of afflictions, but they hadn't yet died in their struggle against sin. Now, how is this a consideration to help us look away unto Christ? How would this be a helpful thing for you this week to consider? Well, here's where I think this makes an impact. What you have to remember about the Christian life is that the Lord told us up front that if we were going to be his disciple, that your enemies would be those of your own household, and that you would have to be prepared to deny yourself to the point of abandoning your life. He's told us on the front end that if your master has experienced this, then it's no great thing that his followers would be called to do it. And over again in the Gospels, you have Christ talking to naive would-be followers about the cost and telling them up front that it is possible that following me would mean that you lose everything, including your life. Are you willing to do that? Are you prepared to pay that kind of cost? He told us up front that is a possibility. And of course, many Christians down through the ages have given their lives in faithfulness to Christ. So the Holy Spirit is telling us in this verse, okay, look, here is an experience that Christ warned you might have to face as you follow him. And you would not know enough about church history to know that many people have had that experience of laying down their life as a martyr. But you have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood in your struggle against sin. And so, beloved, what the Holy Spirit wants us to consider is that the hardships of our lives are, in the grand scheme of things, pretty minor compared to what they could be and compared to what they have been for most Christians. We know fatigue. We know long days. We know sleepless nights. We know unrelenting pain. We know strained relationships, ridicule from other people at work, wayward family members. There may be certain aspects of this coming week that you are dreading. But put your name in verse 4. You, Adam, have not yet lost your life for Christ. So endure. Run your race. Jesus, the great leader and rewarder of the faithful, resisted unto blood. He would not abandon his cause, even though it cost him his life. Are you going to abandon his cause merely because it exposes you to hardship? Are you going to give up on praying because you can't get a sense of nearness to God when you're praying? Jesus was praying even when suffering the curse of God-forsakenness. Are you going to give up on Christian ministry because it doesn't seem like you're making any kind of impact, because you aren't appreciated, because you feel taken advantage of? Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, but he endured. You see, what the Holy Spirit is helping us to do with verse 4, what he's helping us to do in this exhortation, is to minimize in our minds our sufferings. Because that's just what Jesus did. He despised the shame, which means lightly regarded, thought little of, in comparison with the other side of the scale, which was the joy that was set before him by the promise of God. It's helping us to minimize and to lightly regard the sufferings of this present time. And maybe this consideration would be very helpful for us to reckon with in those moments when we are tempted to engage in self-pity about our hardships. I have not yet resisted unto blood in my striving against sin. That's the first consideration in verse number 4. Now there's a second consideration in verse number 5. And in verse number 5, he calls our attention to two verses from Proverbs chapter 3. You see what he says in verses 5 and 6, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Of course, that's a quotation, the middle of verse 5, all the way down from the end of verse 6, is a quotation from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. That's why I had that chapter read at the beginning of our service. There's a lot of help available to us in this passage that runs down through chapter verse 11. It really is one of a kind in our entire Bibles, this extended discussion of the Lord's discipline of his children. And all we can do tonight is kind of lay out the main ideas of this third consideration, second for tonight, third in general. The apostle says, we've forgotten something. We've forgotten something. You have forgotten something. And then he quotes verses that tell us to not despise the chastening of the Lord. So the implication is that we're prone to do that. You and I are prone to despise the Lord's chastening. Now there's two words there in verse number 5 that we've got to drill down into and to get a precise definition of for the door to swing open on this text. Okay? This text in my mind did not have the impact that it has for me now at the beginning of this week before I looked into this. I thought I knew what this text was about a few days ago until I discovered these words here in verse 5. And then the door sprang open into this text. The first word is the word chastening there in verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. When we see that word, when I see that word, the meaning is very narrow in my mind. I think of the kind of thing that I occasionally have to do in order to get my children's attention. I think of punishment. I think of correction because of wrongdoing. Think of a spanking when you think of chastening. But the idea of the word here is not that narrow. The word chastening is a broad word for child training. That's literally what the word means. Child training. It's the word used in Ephesians 6 when spirit-filled fathers are commanded to bring their children up in the nurture. That's the word. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the child training, in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. There's more to child training than spanking. In our rearing of our children, we arrange all kinds of things in their lives, in the lives of our family, with our goals for their spiritual growth in mind. How much more does God do that for his own children? Arranging everything in their lives for their growth, for the goal that he has in mind for those children. So what you could say then in verse number 5 is, my son, despise not what the Lord is doing in your life to train you. It's broader than it looks. Don't despise what the Lord is doing in your life to train you. And then there's the word despise. And the word despise sounds like resent, rebel against. But really, the word despise is the same word used up in verse number 2 when we're told that Jesus despised the shame. And what did despise mean there? Think little of, lightly regard, minimize. And so here is the consideration that's going to help us look away into Jesus. Don't think little of, don't lightly regard everything that God is doing in your life to train you to be like Christ. Don't lightly regard everything that God is doing in your life to train you to be like Christ. Now, part of that training is going to be correction when we do wrong. And that certainly is a large part of this passage as it extends down to verse 11. He does talk about scourging in verse number 6. And we'll be talking about that side of things a lot over the next couple times that we're in Hebrews 12. But for now, let's just kind of keep it broad and think generally about the discipline, the correction of the Lord when it comes to all of the arranging of the affairs of our lives. And I think we have warrant for doing this in the context here. Think of what these people were experiencing that he's writing to He said, we already said in chapter 10, they were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. They had had the confiscation of their property. They had endured a great fight of afflictions. Were those things God correcting them for wrongdoing? No, they weren't. They were part of God's training of them to bring them into closer conformity to Christ. And so, let's keep it broad this week, and let's not belittle all that God is doing in your life. That's the consideration. Now, there are three things in verse 5 that if we see them, would help us not think lightly of what God is doing. First, this passage clarifies for us the source of all these things. The source. Look at verse 5. What's the ultimate source of what's going on in my life? My son, do not lightly regard the training of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Who is the source of all of these things? It's the Lord. And that is remarkable, coming as it does on the heels of verse 4, which talked about the shedding of our blood in our striving against sin. If we are placed in that position to give our life as a martyr, who would have been the one to place us there? Ultimately, it's not evil men. Not even corrupt, unrighteous government officials. Not even wicked spirits in heavenly places would be the ultimate source of that experience. If we think the source of our difficulties exist on that level, we have forgotten what was clarified in Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. We've forgotten that the Lord is the source of all these things. So the passage is helpful because it clarifies for us the source. It's the Lord doing these things. Second, the passage clarifies the nature of what God is doing. The nature of what God's doing in these things. He speaks of chastening. He speaks of the discipline of the Lord, the training of the Lord. And what's going on here is the Lord is helpful for us. That's a helpful thing for us. He's recasting how to think about these things. We call it a trial. We call it a burden. We call it a temptation or an opposition. But if that's all that we're thinking about when it comes to these kind of matters in our lives, we have forgotten how the Word of God characterizes these things. We call it a bad day. He calls it training, which means that it's deliberate. It's intentional. Purposeful, it's meaningful, it's calculated. There's a good end in view, namely my conformity unto the likeness of Jesus Christ for his eternal glory. What I call a really bad night, he calls training. And if we refuse to think of it that way or forget to think of it that way, we will end up lightly regarding what he's doing in our lives. Turn with me back for an example of this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Think of Israel in the wilderness. Think of all the tests that they had to endure. They were hardly out of Egypt when they had to go 3 days without water. And then they were only disappointed by the bitter waters of Marah. Think about how they suffered hunger until the day that God began to feed them with manna, but recall how they eventually loathed the monotony of that food. Remember the difficulty of the way, the heat and the rocky terrain and the desolation. What was going on in those 40 years? Well, at the end of the 40 years, God explains it to them. This is what he was doing. Look at verse number 2 and 3 of Deuteronomy 8. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Everything God was doing in the wilderness wanderings, all the deprivation, all the hunger, all the thirst, all the nights wondering where they would ever find water for their children the next day, all the miraculous supplies of water and food that they had, all of it was to train these people to not live by bread alone, but to live in dependence on the word of God. It was all training. It was all disciplining of them, training of them. He says in verse number 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Why? Why didn't that happen? Because verse 5, thou shalt consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God was chastening thee. And there again, we have that word chastening, which seems to us to be real narrow and talk about punishment, but that's not what was going on, was it? When the people of Israel left Egypt and they had 3 days of no water until they got to Marah, was that God punishing them for some sort of crime they had committed? No doubt there was some of that going on within those 2 million people and their lives and experience, but in general, it was training of them. They were his children, and those 40 years in the wilderness can all be summed up by God training them, child training. Now, we understand this. It's easy. It's easy to grasp this when we're sitting here in the sanctuary. But what you and I are going to have to do, and what is critical for us, is to be just as convinced about this in the midst of our difficulty when we're about to faint. Don't minimize what's going on. It's not just insomnia. It's not just a migraine. It's not just personality conflict at work. These things are the Lord's training. When you look at those kind of things and you think, well, everybody has a bad day. You have your wins and you have your losses. You're making it too small. This is God. Make it big. He's doing something in your life, something with intention and purpose and meaning and a goal in mind. You are the object of God's training, like a coach that puts those players through it again and again and again. It's discipline. And he does it so that we would hear his word and that we would be faithful to it. Don't minimize what he's doing in your life. Look through the circumstance to the ultimate source and the purpose of what he's doing. And if you don't do that, you will faint. Because we always faint when we don't see the purpose. And that's how life works, right? If you can't see the purpose in something hard that you're called to do, you faint. Whether it's wind sprints out on the athletic field, Why is he keeping having us run? I don't get it. I quit. I'm not going to do this team. Or whether it's memorizing the periodic table of the elements or the quadratic equation. Why is she making us memorize this formula? I'm never going to use this in real life. We faint when we don't realize the purpose of something. We grow weary with it and we faint. It just seems hard. It doesn't seem to be going anywhere. And we give up. And we fall by the way. And that's a real danger in our spiritual lives, isn't it? And so the concern of the Holy Spirit is to counteract that thinking by saying, you forgot your Bible. Look back and read what I told you back in Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. This is addressed to you. You need some clarification about what's going on. You need clarification about what's going on and about who's doing it. It's the Lord's training of you. And then there's the third clarification from these two verses. And this is the single greatest thing that the Spirit wants to clarify in this passage. This is the main thing. He says it again and again and again and again. He clarifies the source. It's God. And he clarifies what he's doing. It's divine discipline, child training. And then he wants us to see the reason. Look at it in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth. Even when it's a scourging, end of verse 6, he does it because of the relationship you have with him, because you're his son. And the big thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to grasp about this is the fact that this is parental love behind these matters. Look at all the times he tells us this. In verse number 5, he speaketh to you as children, my son. Verse number 6, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 7, he deals with you as with sons. Verse number 8, you're not sons. And over and over and over again, you have this parental language. It's a note hit again and again. We tend to think the opposite. We think that when these things happen, that he must not like me. He doesn't care for me. In some cases, I wonder if I'm even a Christian anymore because of what I'm going through. The passage turns the table on that kind of thinking. God is dealing with you as a child. It is parental love that is behind these things. So what the passage does in this second consideration that we've seen tonight is that it clarifies three things about the difficulties in our lives that tempt us to be weary and to faint. The source of these things is God. What he's doing is training you, and it's all motivated by parental love. So don't think lightly of it. Consider what he's doing in your life, and look unto him in it. So here we are, and there are so many difficulties in our lives. Most of you are under a tremendous amount of pressure. Your finances, your relationships, your health, other people who are dependent on you, the start of school under COVID-19 mitigation efforts, fears about the future, and all the while you're striving against sin. Look away. Look away from these things and look unto Jesus. Consider the fact that you have not yet been called upon to suffer ultimately like he did. and consider the fact that everything going on in your life right now is God's training, and he's doing it out of parental love. So don't be weary or faint. Run your race with endurance. Strive against sin. And do it all the while looking away unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we commit ourselves unto thee now and to thy keeping. We thank thee for the instruction of the Holy Spirit in the inerrant word. And we pray now for grace to not just be hearers, but to be doers of the word. We pray that you would give us help in altering our attitude about these things which so easily beset us and weigh us down and make things difficult and become obstacles to our endurance, and that we would be like our Savior more in the way that he despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And help us to reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, and build in us a larger trust in all that you're doing in our lives to train us to be more like our Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.